Bob's just been reading the Lord's Prayer as given to us by Jesus, containing that familiar phrase, "Hallowed be thy name." Hallowed is a word that many of us have difficulty with. Back in the 1960s, when Harold Wilson was the Prime Minister, a Sunday school teacher was in her class in saying the Lord's Prayer. To her surprise, she overheard one boy intoning, "Harold be thy name." So, what exactly does this word hallowed mean? It's not about the Prime Minister. To hallow something is to reverence it or treat it as sacred. It's derived from a very important word in the Bible, the Greek word hagiazo, which means to venerate, to set apart, to make holy. The adjective is hagios, and that's usually translated as holy. But the basic meaning of hagios is different or separate. A thing which is hagios is different from other things. A person who is hagios is separate from other people. And so a temple is hagios because it's different from other buildings. An altar is hagios because it exists for a purpose different from the purpose of other things. The Lord's Day is hagios because it is different from other days. A priest is described as hagios because he is separate, set apart from other people. Thus, when we pray to our Heavenly Father, "Hallowed be thy name," we are saying, "May your name be holy. May your name be treated differently from all other names. May your name be given a position which is absolutely unique." Does this mean then that our veneration of God makes him holy? No, for nothing we do can add to God's qualities or attributes, and nothing we do can subtract from them. God is the only being in the universe who needs nothing or no one to complete him. Our prayer simply acknowledges that fact. To venerate God means to give him the recognition that he deserves, to acknowledge his superiority, and to treat him with admiration and respect. This means that our prayers are much more than a way by which we can talk to God about our problems and difficulties. They are a vehicle by which God can increasingly reveal to us who and what he is. This might surprise some Christians who think of prayer merely as a means by which they can obtain things from God. Our prayers can so easily degenerate into presenting a shopping list of requests to God. Prayer, first and foremost, is a means for us to commune with God. It's a communication system through which God is able to reach deep into our spirits and impress upon us his superiority, his power, and his love. If prayer does not begin by giving God a preeminent place in our hearts and minds, then it is not New Testament praying. The first petition in the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name," is not on our own behalf, but on his. When we begin praying, "Our Father who art in heaven," we are acknowledging both God's closeness to us, his love for us, and also his almighty power as the creator and sustainer of all things. So why, after that, is Jesus asking us to reverence God's name? We generally think of a name as being simply the label by which a person is called, John or Jenny or Liam or Kylie. But in biblical times, names were not simply designations, but definitions. In Hebrew, the name does not simply mean the appellation. It also means the nature, the character, the personality of the person. Jewish parents chose the names of their children with great care. Each name had a meaning, and it was believed that it told you something about the character of the one who bore it. Thus, David means beloved, Solomon means peaceable, Miriam means strong, Sarah means princess. Parents, in giving those names, would be hoping that their child would grow up to exhibit these qualities. Also, it was believed, if you knew a person's name, you learned what kind of person they were. You discovered something about their character. Remember in Exodus chapter 3, when God spoke to Moses out in the wilderness from the burning bush. God tells Moses, who was a refugee on the run for having committed murder, that he is to go back to Egypt, tell the Israelite slaves that the God of their ancestors has spoken to him and appointed him to be their leader. Then he's to say to the king of Egypt, who, after all, wanted him for murder, is to say to the king of Egypt, the God of our ancestors says, let my people go. And Moses, not surprisingly, is taken aback at the enormity of what he's been asked to do. Who, me? Says Moses. He stalls. He makes excuses. He plays for time. He says, send my brother instead. Then he asks God, when I tell them this, what if they ask me what your name is? In other words, lots of different gods are worshipped in Egypt. What kind of God are you? Can they, and me for that matter, trust you? And God replies, I am. That is who I am. Not just the God of the wind or the crops or the sea or of the thunder. He is, as the hymn puts it, Lord of all being, throned afar. Thy glory flames from sun and star, center and soul of every sphere, yet to each loving heart how near. Later in the book of Exodus, at chapter 34, when God gave Moses and the Israelites the Ten Commandments, he announced the meaning of his name. Then the Lord announced the meaning of his name. I am Jehovah, the merciful and gracious God. He said, slow to anger and rich in steadfast love and truth. And here we're given not just the name of God, but some of the characteristics that go under that name. He is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and so on. The name Jehovah is really an anglicization of the Hebrew pronunciation, which we don't really know how it was pronounced, but I think it was probably something like Yahweh. And that name, Jehovah or Yahweh, conveys the idea of independent and underived existence. The flame of the burning bush, which derived its sustenance from itself and not from its environment, was an impressive symbol of independent existence. God, the Lord, does not depend on any other for his existence. I am. That is who I am, he said. Thus, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are not simply revering the title by which God is known, we are revering his character. In Psalm 9, the psalmist says, those who know thy name put their trust in thee. Now, that does not mean that those who know that God is called Yahweh will trust in him. It means that those who know what God is like, those who know the nature and character of God, will put their trust in him. Also in Psalm 20, the psalmist says, some boast of chariots and some of horses, but we boast of the name of the Lord our God. And quite clearly that does not mean that in a time of difficulty, the Israelites will remember that God is called Yahweh. It means that while other nations trust in their military power, the Israelites should remember the nature and character of God. Remembering the nature and character of God should, in times of difficulty, give us confidence. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, it means, enable us to give you the unique place which your nature and character deserve and demand. We see the nature and character of God most clearly as it was revealed to us in Jesus Christ, his Son, who is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, Jesus gives his disciples further teaching on prayer. He says, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, does this mean that our prayers will always be answered, as long as we remember to add the words, "In Jesus' name," at the end of the prayer. No, this is not a magic formula that Jesus is offering us. We've seen already that the phrase, "Hallowed be thy name," implies that prayer is first and foremost a recognition of God's character and a willingness to submit to it. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus puts this petition first as the determining thing in prayer. Our prayers must be in line with God's character, as revealed to us in Jesus. If our petitions are not in line with his character, then however eloquently or persistently we plead our cause, the answer will be a firm and categorical no. For example, if we pray for revenge against someone who has hurt us, we are not praying according to the character of God, as revealed to us in Jesus. If, however, we pray for help in forgiving our enemy, that is certainly according to God's name, according to his character. That's the kind of prayer that Jesus is promising gets answered. "Hallowed be thy name." We are saying, in effect, "Your character be revered first, before I present my desires or my petitions." Any other kind of prayer is contrary to the pattern set out for us by Jesus, God's Son. Have you ever noticed, when you're reading a book or watching a film, the kind of names the heroes and villains have been given by the writer? In all the best Victorian melodramas, the villains had a name had a hiss and a sting in it, such as Jasper Dashblood, while the hero, on the other hand, must have an honest and sincere name like Frank Trueborn. That's not just a Victorian thing. In the film Independence Day, you remember a film about giant spaceships, you know, taking over the Earth. In the film Independence Day, when the people of Earth are faced with destruction by a huge alien invasion, the forces of humanity are led by President Freeman. So what sort of name do you have? Does it make you nervous if you start asking yourself, "Is my name a hero's name or a villain's?" Of course, it doesn't really work that way in real life. It's not our name that makes us what we are. It's we ourselves, our character, that makes our name what it is. Our name and our nature get all tied up in people's minds. When they hear our name, what we're called, they think of our nature, what we are. It's what we are that makes people like or dislike our name. And whenever they hear our name for years afterwards, it will bring back memories of what we were like and what we did. They will keep track of us by our name. Jimmy Smith, oh yes, he's a good fellow. Jack Jones, oh, that man was always trouble. That's why a person wanting to change their life, wanting to become a different person, often finds it necessary to change their name. It's the only way of getting away from the old self, of beginning all over again. We could think of examples from the Bible of people taking on a new name because they were changed and were going to be different. Jacob, the twister, became Israel, he who wrestles with God. Simon, the impulsive fisherman, became Peter, the rock. Levi, the tax collector, became Matthew, the gospel writer. Saul, the Pharisee, became Paul, the apostle. I want to tell you about a change of names that's told in a story about the First World War by a French writer. Some soldiers of the French Foreign Legion have been attacked and are taking refuge in a deep underground shelter. Two of them are called Leonard and Dominique. Leonard is badly wounded. It's no use pretending. He is dying. He turns to his pal Dominique, who is looking after him, and starts talking. Leonard says that Dominique has led a bad life. He's been a thief. He often got drunk and started fights. His record is pretty bad. Dominique cannot deny all this, but as he kneels there comforting his dying friend, he doesn't like it all being raked up just then. In fact, he asks the dying Leonard rather angrily, "What have you got to do with it?" Leonard goes on rather dreamily, saying that after the war, Dominique will go on leading a bad life, I wish Dominic breaks in again. What's it got to do with you? Shut your jaw. But Leonard goes on just as though he had not heard. But as for me, I've never been convicted of any crime. My record is clean. Well, what about that? Cries Dominic. I don't care what your record is. At that point, Leonard suddenly shows what he is driving at. I'll tell you, he says, you take my name. Take it. I give it to you. Take your name, says Dominique, not understanding. Yes, whispers the dying Leonard. You call yourself Leonard Carlotti, that's all. Straight away you've got no convictions. You can start all over again. It takes a minute or two for Dominique to grasp the idea. Then he stutters out his thanks. They exchange paybooks, so that next day it looks as though Dominique is dead, while the real Dominique, with the clean name and record of Leonard, goes out to live a new life as a reformed character. Something like that happens to us. We are taught to live a good life. We do our best to love God and to enjoy his love, but, well, we're just us. Like Dominique, our record isn't clean. We've told lies, we've stolen, we've quarreled. There are lots of things we've done that we're mortally ashamed of, things we would hesitate to talk about to friends and family. But they are all there, on our record in heaven. How can we ever draw near to God? How can we really love him? How can he love us? It all looks so hopeless. But we have a friend who died with a clean record, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, take my name. How? In two ways. As Christians, we have taken his name, the name Christian. We are his. Possessing his wonderful name, we can begin anew. Many people never realize this, but it's true. He lets us be called by his wonderful name, so that we may lead a new life, that new and better life that our hearts long for. If you've never thought about that, think now. Start now. Jesus has made it possible for the old to end and for the new to begin. Our record dies on the cross with him, and we are given his clean record. Then secondly, he lets us take his name when we say our prayers. We say them, and then we wonder, who am I to expect God to listen to me? I don't deserve to be heard. Yes, but stop and think. How do we end our prayers? Through Jesus Christ our Lord, or in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. As we've seen, that's not just about spouting a formula. We are relying on the name and character of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we bring our prayers to Almighty God, whom Jesus taught us to address as our Father in heaven, we say, as Jesus said we should, I know I'm not fit to ask all of this, but don't look upon me in all my weakness and wrongness. Only look at me as if it were your dear Son, Jesus Christ, praying. Hear me as if it was Jesus you were listening to now, and grant it to me as if you were granting it to him. That's what Jesus said for us to do. Ask the Father in my name. When we pray, we draw near to God in that name which his love has given us, that new name which makes it possible for God to receive and hear us. And you know what happens? When we think of this beautiful love of the Lord Jesus, who died to wipe our record clean, giving us his name to cover up ours, we are stirred by the Spirit of God to live better lives until we come to have not only his name, but also his nature. And that is to be a real Christian, one who bears the name of Christ. Amen. Praise be to God.